Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study. Tonight is study number 10 of Romans chapter 1, and we're reading verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Well, in our last study, we looked at the last part of verse 3 that said he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And now we're moving into verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. And the word declared is also translated as determine or determinate and ordain concerning the Lord Jesus. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So this is something that God has determined, and yet here, this determination has to do with the name of the Son of God. And so the translators correctly translated this, I think, in this verse as declared. That is one of the possibilities, because God allowed them to translate it this way. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and read Psalm 2, verse 7. It says, I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And here we can see the similarity clearly with what's being written in Romans 1, verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Psalm 2, verse 7 has everything to do with that. I will declare the decree. That is, this decree that God has made in the councils of the Godhead in eternity past. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And don't be misled. And that's how God writes the Bible, using words and phrases that really easily could lead to misdirection on the part of the reader. And overwhelmingly so, almost always, if not 100% of the time, but not in every single case. Sometimes unsaved people can hold on to right doctrine and even have an intellectual understanding of it to a degree. But God does delve into misdirection, because that's the way he's written the Bible. He's concealed truth. He hides it. And so, if you're going to hide something, well, you make it appear as though it goes to the left or it goes to the right, when the actual direction is a different course. And that's what God has done by using the word day. Day. When we read, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, we don't think of eternity past. We certainly don't think that this is at the foundation of the world, and the world is not yet created. Of course not. He's using the word day, and that's a word we're very familiar with. We wake up every day. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, the timekeepers, and set the world in motion right from the beginning. The first day he created, the second day, the third day. There's been time. Time unfolds day by day. Therefore, we immediately conclude it's built into us as we're creatures of time, and we just immediately assume the day has to be in 33 AD. In 33 AD, because it was within the boundaries of time. And that would be a wrong assumption. It would lead to an incorrect conclusion. When God is referring to day, he's referring to the day of salvation. That is what happened in that point of eternity past when the Lord Jesus had the sins of his people laid upon him and God struck him dead for those sins as he bore them on their behalf. He died and then rose again. And he rose to life. He came up out of death, declared to be the Son of God. And at that point came the day, came the light, as light identifies with the day, doesn't it? It was the time of light in so far as God's gospel program is concerned, his magnificent salvation program, because now there was salvation. There was light that has sprung forth as Christ was actually rising. He was rising up from the dead. And that produced the light of the gospel. And we see this when Jesus is described in John chapter 1. We're told in John 1 that he's the Word that was in the beginning and was God. And then it says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see how God links life to light. And light, of course, further links to day. How is Christ the life of men? Because when he paid the price for the sins of his people, not everyone, but those chosen out of the whole, when Jesus paid the penalty of death for them, he purchased them life. He shed his blood. And from that point, God was obligated when he would create the world and history would begin to unfold and generation follow generation. Here's one of those elect that Jesus paid for, that Jesus has life in store, and therefore let's give life. And so the Word of God would be sent and find that individual, and through the Word, faith would come and salvation of the soul. They would receive eternal life with the promise of life to come. Even after they would die physically, they still would live on because their spirit would go to be with the Lord, and they would await the coming kingdom of God, the coming end of this world, and the last day when they would receive new resurrected spiritual bodies, because Christ was the light and the life. He brought salvation. And that's the point of Psalm 2 and this decree that is declared. I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, this day is really a synonym for salvation, for Christ himself. This Savior, this glorious, wonderful Savior has been begotten. It says in Psalm 118 in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And we know from the New Testament gospel account That's speaking of Jesus. And then in verse 23, this is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You could read that. We'll rejoice and be glad in him. He is the day. He's the light of the world. Salvation is of the Lord. It is really a person. It is Christ. And so when Jesus is declared, as Psalm 2 verse 7 is also saying, as part of the decree, Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son. This is the decree of God, the declaration of God, that Christ is the Son of God. This day, at the point of the foundation of the world, when he rose up to be the essence of salvation, the day of salvation, this day have I begotten thee. I've begotten thee. Now that's key. That's key. When we think of a son, of course, the idea of begotten comes into play. It comes into view. A father begets a son. That's very familiar language in the Bible. Yet, it's often overlooked. We'll be kind. We won't try to say some people are intentionally overlooking it, but it's overlooked. Whatever the reason that they're not seeing it, they're looking beyond it, past it. The fact is, it's overlooked. It is not asked. It is not really thought about. It's a very simple question. We know from the Bible, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. It's said numerous times. But the question that is not asked, at least not that often at all, is why is he the Son of God? Or how can he be the Son of God? Or in what way is he the Son of God? Why does God the Father, call him his Son? And why does Jesus call God the Father, Father? You know, are we not allowed to ask these things? Normally, when God gives himself a name, and he has many names in the Bible, there's all kinds of names of God. God is a name. Father is a name. Spirit is a name. Jesus Christ is a name. Word. We could go on and on. Emmanuel. God gives himself numerous names. And Jehovah, typically, when he gives himself a name, there's a meaning attached. There's purpose behind it. It really instructs us regarding some aspect of God's person or being, perhaps having to do with an attribute of his. God does nothing, you know, just to do it by chance or randomly. No, everything has deep meaning. Well, why is Jesus called the Son of God? Why is he called the Son of God? It's a straightforward question. It's an honest question. And does the Bible answer that question? And yes, it does. Yes, it does. And all we have to do is look up the Bible's own words. Here in Psalm 2, verse 7, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now we find this quoted in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 1, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, we're going to continue reading, but I want to stop here for a second. We see that that we're introduced to the Son, and we're told, and this is the name. It doesn't say, for instance, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Jesus. It didn't say that. Or hath spoken unto us by Christ, or other names that we associate with the Lord Jesus. It specifically refers to him as the Son. And we're told in these last days that God has spoken unto us by his Son, continuing to refer to the Son, we read, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By what name is it that God is referring to who made the worlds? And the answer is the Son of God. The Son made the worlds. That is, he created the whole universe. He created this earth. He created all the planets. He made everything in this creation. And we recognize that. We understand that. Jesus is God. We get that. And we also understand there is a Trinity. That God is one God. Always, we must realize that. God is one, and yet reveals himself in the Bible as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Father, we can refer to at times by other names, God. The Son, we refer to at times by other names, Jesus, Christ, Word, and so on. The Spirit, even, we refer to by Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and so forth. So there's one God, three persons, and each of the three persons of the Trinity, as theologians have called it, and that's a good word for it, each of the three persons has multiple names that would identify with that particular person of the Godhead. And we understand that. And again, when God uses a name, it's always purposeful. It always is teaching, instructing us something about himself. Now, in this case, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told that the Son is the one who made the worlds. And we'll read another passage that will confirm that. The Bible teaches this. Jesus is the creator. God is the creator. And back in Genesis, remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word God is Elohim, which is a plural name for God, translated into singular by the King James translators correctly, because the God of the Bible is one, yet three. And so in a really beautiful way, that idea comes across when the King James translators, they did a wonderful work, and certainly God was involved. He wasn't moving them as he moved holy men of old or his prophets to bring revelation, but he was certainly watching over the project, making sure things were done in a certain way according to his will. And within that permissive will of God, they translated a plural word, Elohim, in a singular manner, and it really conveys this mysterious truth that the elect children of God acknowledge and recognize and submit themselves to, and without, truly being able to comprehend it, without, due to our limitations and our own finite nature, yet we recognize this is absolute truth. God is one, yet three. You know, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You cannot separate them. God is this mysterious, almighty, glorious being who's way beyond us and we just cannot understand. But here in Hebrews and in other places, God points to the Son of God, and says he's the creator. Okay, all right, so, you know, someone might be saying, I get that. Why the big emphasis? What are you trying to get across? Well, it's not what I'm trying to get across. It's what the Bible's leading to and directing us to is an understanding. Something that, again, is overlooked, not thought of. The readers of the scripture, their minds, for the most part, have glossed over it. Which is that Jesus is the begotten Son of God. And as the Son, he created the world. Which means he was the Son of God before this world began. He created the world as already declared to be. It was a name that God the Father had given him. How to go in Psalm 2:7, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And that had to take place, that declaration, prior to the formation, the creation of this world. In order for Jesus to be the creator, and the Bible is clear, he was the creator of the world. Then God's declaration of Christ being the Son of God had to happen, it had to take place prior to his creative work. The 6 days we read about in Genesis, in which everything was created. It had to happen beforehand. That's a simple truth. In order for him to be the Son at that point. Well, let's go on here in Hebrews in verse 3. Who, that is the Son, by whom he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So there we're being informed of the atonement, the atoning work that Jesus did. He purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so now many people believe that happened in time in 33 AD. Well, you really, you cannot biblically hold on to that conclusion, and we'll see why that is as we continue in this study. We're not going to get it to everything in this particular study, but in the covering of this verse, we'll see how that's an impossibility. So he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Okay, now we'll stop. Let's stop. Let's take our time and think about these things. You know, I'm sure there could be one of God's elect who struggled with this and just not seen it clearly. Doesn't get it. Well, now's your opportunity. Just pray that you would search the scriptures to see if it's so. That is, have a positive mindset towards what we're looking at. Don't search the scriptures, in other words, to find out how it can't be so or not so. That's not what the Bereans did. They heard a teaching, then they went to the Bible to check to see if it were so. Is it possible? Could this be? And that should be the type of way we approach this. So, okay, now when we read verse 3, that he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, you're thinking 33 AD. But in verse 5, God makes reference to Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's telling us this is why Jesus is called the Son. This is why the Father is called the Father. You know, it works both ways. Without a son, you're not a father. And so if we understand verse 5 to also apply to Christ's death and then resurrection in 33 AD, then the reference to this day, have I begotten thee, would have to do with that point in time. But now you have a problem, if you believe that. Now you have a major problem. Do you see what it is? Remember back in verse 2. In the last days he's speaking by the Son, by whom also he made the worlds. The Son of God made the worlds. But if Jesus's purging of sins, if his atoning work took place in 33 AD, which was over 11,000 years after the creation of the world, the worlds were quite established. They've been here for some time by the point Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead. Then how could he be called the Son of God before the world was? And that's what you have to answer. That's what you really have to provide an answer for.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.